16. We're going to read together the first 14 verses. Now, again, as we normally do when we turn to this book of Leviticus, there are things that are strange to our ears, strange to our eyes as we read those things. But if we simply read through them, and then when we come to look at them, perhaps we will see the relevance of everything in the Word of God to our hearts and minds. Read the first 14 verses as representative of the whole of the chapter. So Leviticus chapter 16, and reading the first 14 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take off the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock off the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals off from off the fire of the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle off the blood with his finger 7 times. Amen. So on into the end of that chapter. This morning in our sermons in Leviticus, we come into this chapter 16 of the book, and to what was really the great red letter day in the religious life of the children of Israel. That day, of course, was the great day of atonement, the day on which God undertook to deal with the sins of that nation as a nation before him. And in our time together for this morning then, it's simply to gather in some of the main features of that day and to see once again, of course, how those old things of the book of Leviticus and so forth were really the shadows of the good things that were to come in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how the Lord's apostle puts it, you remember, in the course of his epistle to the Hebrews. Now the law, he says, having a shadow of the good things that were to come and so on. And then you have those decisive words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he spoke about the Old Testament scriptures of God as being they which testified of him, and also where he said that Moses wrote of him and all the things that Moses was given to write under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Remember, as our Lord spoke that day to that group of scribes and Pharisees, he told them, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And then later on in that same day, had ye believed Moses, he tells them, ye would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And up to this point in our sermons then, It's all of those various things that have come before us and which have shown themselves indeed to be pictures and shadows and parables and pointers to all that was going to be in Christ once Christ came into this world to be our Saviour. All of the sacrifices and the offerings and the priesthoods and the laws and the incidents, all of those things which indeed point us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at those things, we're able to see at least something of what Christ meant when he said that Moses did write of him. Those things, of course, handled aright, we trust, and appreciated aright to our hearts and our souls, but they are the things which testify of Christ the Saviour. So bearing all of that in mind, once again, as I say for this morning, it's something of this great day of atonement in Israel's religious history that we come to look at. It's a massive subject. It's a massive chapter. I'm sure you would appreciate that, even from those verses that we read together this morning. But all I want to do, really, is to try and gather into the one sermon all of those main features of the great day of atonement and how, of course, those things set before us our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, as we've done on other occasions in the book of Leviticus, we'll look at something of the procedures of that day itself, just to get the background. And then having done that, how all of those procedures are prophetic or were prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ and how they are practical for us in our day, in every day, until time will be no more. So first of all, then, bear with me, as we usually say, as we look at something of the procedures of Israel's Day of Atonement, the main features of the Day of Atonement. And the main features were these. On the morning of that day, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, who was the high priest, the first high priest in the nation of Israel at that time, was to make various sacrifices. He was to make sacrifices and offerings for himself because he was only a sinful man among sinful men and women. And he was to make some of those sacrifices for the people of Israel, for the nation of Israel as a whole before the Lord. As I say, Aaron was only a sinful man. He lived among sinful men and women. And before he could ever come into the presence of God, that's what he is going to do in the holy place, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, before he could ever do that, then the issue of his own sins had to be dealt with. The barrier of his own sins had to be taken away in the way that God would prescribe and in the way that God would provide. All of that had to be taken into account, and so the first thing that Aaron had to do on the Day of Atonement, an atonement made for the sins of the people, he had to make offerings and sacrifices for his own sins. And so he took what God prescribed, as we read, a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. These he would have taken and slain on the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and then with some of the blood of that offering, he entered into the holiest of holies, that which was behind the veil in the tabernacle, where God promised that he would meet with the people from above the mercy seat. He took the blood, as we read, he sprinkled the blood. He did it on the floor, he did it on the mercy seat, which was upon the Ark of the Covenant. And as he went in there with the blood, he also went in with the incense, that which he burnt before the Lord and which wafted up before the Lord his God. Verse 12 of that chapter, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and so on. So as far as Aaron himself was concerned, he was to make a sacrifice for his own sins. He was to bring the blood of that sacrifice into the presence of God in the holy place. The blood of that sacrifice was to be sprinkled in the way that God had said, and he was to offer up that sweet incense before the Lord within the holy place. The Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, puts it like this. He says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. First, he says, for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. And the very first thing that took place on that day then was the offering up of a sacrifice for Aaron's sins and the sins of his household, in that case, offered before the Lord his God. Now, the other part, of course, had to do with the people's sins. And in this part of the sacrifice that the Lord required, once again, there was a ram for a burnt offering before him, and also, as we read, two kids from among the goats, as it says. And in a very real sense, my friends, it's those two kids from among the goats that make the Day of Atonement absolutely unique, in a sense, amongst all the days of Israel's religious life. Look at verse 5 of the chapter then. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And then in verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. One goat to be offered up and slain as a sin offering. One goat that was called the scapegoat on which Israel's sins were symbolically led and which was released into the wilderness, as it were, of God's forgetfulness. And as I say, my friends, once you come to that particular feature of the Day of Atonement, then you come to something that was absolutely unique in that sense, out of all of the days of Israel's sacrificings and offerings, and something, of course, which points us up to the fullness of all of that which was to be in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So, as I say, once again, you see, those things were to be done in the way that God prescribed. And just to finish off the part concerning the people, verse 15 had we read on, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Once again, you see, just as he had done with the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice for his own sin, he does exactly the same with the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then in verse 20, after he had performed all of those things within the tabernacle precincts, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So those are the broad features. This sacrificing for Aaron, his own sins, the sins of his household, this sacrificing for the sins of the nation, and then this laying of his hands upon the live goat, the other part of what was offered for the people, and those things borne away in the way that the Lord had said. So if you can keep that broad picture just at the back of your mind, all of those days' proceedings that took place, there were other things. He had to put off his gorgeous robes. You remember we read about that in an earlier chapter. He put on plain white linen garments as he would perform all of those sacrificing work. There were various other things, but these are the main kinds of things that took place on that great day of atonement. Now then, the question arises as ever, in what way does all of that apply to us in these days in which we live? And the answer, of course, is the same as the one that we've given on many, many occasions, in every way. In every way. Because in Israel's Day of Atonement, my friends, you have one of the great pointers setting forth our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and by token of that, it must be full of practicalities to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And it's very simply then something of that kind of application that we go on to look at with that background in our hearts and in our minds. Now, we look at the day as such, and then we look at some of the features of that day. So first of all, to think about the day itself, the Day of Atonement as such, and of course it was called the Day of Atonement. And with that, you're thrown into one of the greatest issues which confronts each and every one of us in this face of this earth of ours, which is the issue of our sin before the God with whom we have to do. You see, the word atonement, in its most basic, straightforward sense, points us up to two things being made to be at one. And in this particular case, in this chapter of the book of Leviticus, my friends, the two things that are being made at one on this Day of Atonement is the nation of Israel and the Lord their God in heaven above. If the two things are to be made at one, then it's evident that they were not at one. And when God ordained a day which he called the Day of Atonement, the day on which he would be at one with those people, surely it's crystal clear that they were not at one. And the reason why they were not at one is a twofold reason, because of their sinfulness and because of God's holiness. And where there is sinfulness and holiness, there cannot be a being at one. And on the Day of Atonement then, the Lord our God ordained that there would be a way in which he would be at one with those people, and those people could be at one with him. And again, you see, if you do what we've done in other places, strip away the incidentals, as you might call them, all the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the old high priesthood, the clothing, strip away all of the incidentals, my friend, and what you're left with in all of the book of Leviticus are the great basic issues of our soul's salvation. And the Day of Atonement sets before us the great basic issue of our sin before the God with whom we have to do, and by reason of that, our standing before the God with whom we have to do. You remember the total message of the book of Leviticus, as we've said on so many occasions, the total message of the book of Leviticus for all times is the message of our standing with the God with whom we have to do. How do we approach God? How are we accepted? How do we find an acceptance before the Lord our God? And when you read all the details and all the precision and all of the specifications which God gives to those people, so minute, they're to spell out the one message that the way that anyone approaches God and is accepted by God is precisely in the way that God says. In the way that God says. In no other way. And had any Israelite taken upon himself to approach God in a way other than he had said, we've had a demonstration of that. In the two sons of Aaron who offered their strange fire before God, and God struck them down to the earth. No, no. The great overall message, as I say, stripping away the incidentals, the great overall message is, how does anyone approach God and find acceptance with the Lord their God? That's what all of that served to demonstrate to those people in that day, until it would come to its fullness in the gospel day when Christ stands forth and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my friend, the only way for anyone to approach God and find an acceptance with God in the gospel day is in Jesus Christ, the only Lord and the only Savior. These were our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All of these details, as I've said, all the precision, all of the specifications, all come to converge in Christ's own words that he is the living and the true way, and no man cometh on to the Father but by him. That's what was ever being pointed forward to, you see. In all of those things that went before, that we come to God in his way, the way that God alone, God himself, has prescribed and has provided in his beloved Son. And on the Day of Atonement then, you see, in that sense, my friends, that message, that overall message, came to its very height, rose to its height. Over the years, over the months, over the weeks that had gone before, it was held every year. But over all of those days and months, there were many sacrifices, many kinds of sacrifices. But the Day of Atonement, that was the day on which God demonstrated that he would put that people and that nation on a right footing before himself. In Israel's afterlife, in the days that followed on from that, the Day of Atonement came to be simply referred to as the day. The day. You didn't have to say any more than that. It was the day. The day in which God granted the people an atonement, granted them a right footing with himself. As I say, throughout the year, many, many sacrifices, but on the Day of Atonement, that was the sacrifice, that day, that God provided. You look at the last verse of the chapter, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, he says, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. As long as Israel as a nation before God existed in that peculiar sense, then this statute was to be observed and was to be enjoyed year after year after year until, of course, it came in its fullness. Now let me just say this. There is no greater reluctance in the human heart than to accept the way that God has provided for us to stand before him. Call it rebellion, call it reluctance, call it disobedience, call it whatever you want. But the one thing, my friend, that the human heart will not do, it will not receive the way that God says for coming before him for an atonement for its sins. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. And let me just mention this. You have a tremendous demonstration of that, and I'll use it in particular, but it spreads out in the nation of Israel today for this reason. The nation of Israel today, as it exists today, still observes a Day of Atonement. A Day of Atonement. But you know, if you read some of the details of how the Day of Atonement is now observed in the nation of Israel, you would have to say this. What a doleful day it is. What a doleful day. Let me just read you a little out of one of the dictionaries. The shofar, the ram's horn, it says, is blown to assemble the people for worship in the synagogue on the eve of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The congregation penitentially asked God to forgive them for breaking the vows which they were unable to fulfill. Services are held on the next day from early morning until nightfall. At sunset, the Day of Atonement is ended by a single blast on the ram's horn, after which the worshippers return to their own homes. Isn't that doleful, my friends? Now, there's nothing wrong with the repentance. Nothing wrong, my friends, with such, in fact, without those things, no one will ever see the Lord, or will ever see the Lord's atonement in Christ. Nothing wrong with those things. But you see, the one thing that is missing in Israel's Day of Atonement today is this. There's no blood. There's no blood. And the Day of Atonement, which is being observed, is a Day of Atonement which doesn't have that which was required to be at the very heart and soul of the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice. Perhaps you know how that came about. when the Roman legions marched into the city of Jerusalem one generation after Christ was put to death, they razed the temple in the city of Jerusalem to the ground. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was the place where the old high priests in the nation of Israel offered the sacrifices following on from the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the tabernacle, and then after that there came the temples, the two temples. And just as Aaron, on this very first day of atonement, went into the holy place with the blood of the sacrifice, so all the high priests who followed on over all the years did exactly the same thing. They made the sacrifice that God had prescribed. They took the blood of the sacrifice. They entered into the presence of God. Just as Aaron had done all of those things, those men did all of those things. But when the temple was destroyed, there was no holy place. There was no place for which the high priest to go. There was no high priest. There was no sacrifice. And that's why Israel today, in that sense, has a day of atonement, but there is no blood and no high priest in all of that day of atonement. Historically, that's why it is the case. But never forget, our God is the God of all history and the God of all events. And the real reason why there is no blood in Israel's day of atonement today and no high priest and no sacrifice is simply this. Because as the apostle says, the body has come and the shadows are fled away. Fled away. You see? Those shadows, as it says in another place, were glorious. Glorious shadows. How could they be anything else? They were God-ordained and God-ordered shadows. But as the Word of God says, by comparison, their glory is nothing with the glory that excels. And the glory that excels, my dear Christian friend, is in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the one who shed his blood, as the high priest did all of that, and now appears in the presence of God on your behalf and on my behalf. But as I say, in Israel's persistence with a day of atonement without blood, what a demonstration in the particular of the reluctance of the human heart to receive what God has provided and what God requires. Isn't it an amazing thing? You take the history of Israel from their coming out of the land, indeed before they came out of the land of Egypt. But as they came out of the land of Egypt as a nation, you think of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that were made. The millions of gallons of blood that were shed and sprinkled until Christ came. And then suddenly, abruptly, they're no more. No more. Surely God is saying something, my friend. And the same thing that God is saying to anyone in that nation, and remember, it doesn't matter a whit what nation you belong to. Not a whit, my friend. Remember, as our Lord spoke, think ye that those dwellers in that city were sinners above all sinners? Yea, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. That's only an individual demonstration, my friend, of that propensity of the human heart to say no to what God has provided in his only begotten Son. And if you're unconverted here this morning, my friend, you learn that God has said, this is how I will be approached. This is how you will be accepted in my beloved Son, in the blood that he shed as a sacrifice for sins, or never and not at all. You know how the apostle puts it? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have now received the atonement. Now, never read that verse unless you put or make that definite article emphatic. Through whom we have now received the atonement. What's he mean? He means the atonement of which all the days of atonement were pictures. The atonement has come in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through him and him alone that we receive the atonement. So as far as the day as such is concerned, then, the very title surely spells that out to us. The Day of Atonement. The day when God, as a nation, would make that nation to be at one with himself, give a right standing before him. Those who did those things in faith, of course, looking forward to that which was to come, they entered into something of the fullness of that. But for us, my friends, that comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ. And in what he has done, that day at Calvary is our day of atonement, in which we rejoice, rejoice with awe, that it took such a thing to grant us an atonement, but at the same time rejoicing that God has been pleased to do that. So the day is such. What about some of the features of that day? And we can think about those that focus on the person of that day and the ones that focus on the procedures of that day. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, the person of the Day of Atonement, as far as human instrumentality is concerned, was Aaron. Aaron the high priest. Aaron slew the sacrifice. He was appointed by God to do that. He offered it. He went into the presence of God. He sprinkled the blood. So Aaron, in that sense, my friends, was the central figure in the Day of Atonement. The high priest in Israel. And of course, as you know, that's one of the glorious titles that's given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. And it's one of those places, of course, where you work by way of comparison and contrast as well. Was there a high priest in the nation of Israel to offer up the blood of the sacrifice before God to make the people acceptable? Yes, there was. So there would be a great high priest, and that would be Christ our Lord. That's the comparison. But then you come to the contrast, and you see this high priest in Israel of old was only a sinner. As I've said, a sinful man among sinful men, so that before he could ever offer a sacrifice for the people in the capacity of high priest, there was the humanity of the high priest to be taken into account. And that humanity was shot through with sinfulness like the rest of us from beginning to end. But it's the contrast that Paul then draws when he says, for such a high priest became us, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see. Israel might have an old high priest, which in that sense was a man like themselves, to reconcile them to God, to grant an atonement as a nation before God in that way in which the atonement was granted. But when it came to making an atonement for our sins that would have taken us into hell, my friends, says Paul, no. We needed another kind of high priest. One who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now you see the reason why it became, or that's the kind of high priest we needed, fitting for us. Who can bring sinful men and women into the presence of Almighty God but one who is without sin? I can bring my prayers for any of you as you can bring your prayers for me into the presence of God. But my friend, I could never represent you in the presence of God to make an atonement for your sin. What rubbish! Nor none, nor any priest, blasphemous priests in our day, many of them. But here is a high priest that was fitting for us, says Paul. One who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And the one who now appears before God for us is the one who came down from the presence of God so that we might be brought into the presence of God forever and forevermore. Now, that's not the whole story, of course, because Aaron had to come into the presence of God with blood and with a sacrifice. And I say this reverently, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ could never have gone back up into the presence of his Father for us empty-handed. Empty-handed. The old high priest had to bear in his hands the blood of the sacrifice. And for Christ to enter into the presence of God for us for our day of atonement, then he must bring a sacrifice. What sacrifice? Blood of bulls and goats and heifers? Just as there had to be a high priest without sin, there had to be a sacrifice without spot or blemish. A lamb, as Peter says, without spot or blemish. And when you begin to look into the gospel, it's awesome enough to think that the way that salvation is granted to us is only and exclusively by God becoming man in Christ and walking this earth. That's stupendous enough, but having come in that fashion to be our Savior, he would become our Savior by the blood of the cross. And as you read the details of that day of atonement again, and many, many details of those sacrifices in those days, my friend, why do you think there's so much detail when you're told about those animals having their throats cut? And their blood shed, and in many cases, the skin wrenched from off their bodies. That's to tell you and I one thing, the sufferings of Christ. You see, if you read all of those great prophetic passages in the 22nd Psalm and Isaiah 53, where the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the ploughers have ploughed upon my back, they have made deep their furrows. That's the sufferings of Christ. And what are the sufferings of Christ for? For some kind of a charade? No, no. They are to convince the heart and the soul, neither is there salvation in any other, but in a crucified and risen Savior. And I've said this before, but if you take, well, everything concerning those sacrifices, but one thing in particular, if you take the order and the orderliness, you remember everything laid in the altar in order. The very wood was to be laid in a certain order. What's that to tell us? Again, it is God who prescribes and provides the way of approaching him. And isn't it the case that there are many incidents in life where chaos throws shivers into us, doesn't it? These rackety days in which we live, my friends, chaos can make us jangle. But you know the awesomeness of order sometimes. And that's the cross. And when you look below all the chaos of what men did, never forget that the apostle says that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ went to the cross. There wasn't one stirring of confusion in heaven, my friends, when they drove Christ through the streets of Jerusalem and hung him up on a Roman gibbet. There in the center was the high priest indeed, but he would have been no high priest unless he had a sacrifice to offer. And again, I say it reverently, for Christ to become a high priest, he must needs have a sacrifice, and the only possible sacrifice would be that of himself. What about the procedures? Let me just go through a few of those. Have a wee look, first of all, at that word once as it comes in the chapter, the last verse of the chapter again that we read. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And then in the opening verses in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. That he come not at all times. You see, there was that other compartment in the tabernacle, which was the general holy place. The priests went into that every day. Every day they went in there doing their duties. But into the very actual presence of God, as it were, in the holiest of holies, only the high priest could come, and only that once a year. And you take the once of that old day of atonement, my friends, and transfer it over to our day of atonement in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's high priest again, such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of his people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Once, you see. And he goes on to speak about our Lord again in another chapter. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once, you see, once. Once a year only was this day of atonement. Once and forever is the day of our atonement. The cross is unrepeatable. Bethlehem is unrepeatable. Once he appeared in this world, in the incarnation. Once he went to the cross. Once he is coming again. That's what the apostle is saying. And when you read that old once of the day of atonement, read the once and forever of our day of atonement in Christ the Lord. The other word that's like that is very akin to that is one. And one alone. For by one sacrifice has he offered. Once and forever, one sacrifice. And in fact, that blessed fact comes out on the Day of Atonement as well. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, once again, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. It was only Aaron that was to come into the holy place, my friends. And then in verse 17 of the chapter, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in, that's Aaron, to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. No man. Only Aaron alone would make the sacrifice and appear in the presence of God on the behalf of the people. And my friends, that picture of Aaron alone points us to the heart and soul of the gospel. You remember our Lord in prophecy? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me. Why do you think Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in his sovereign power bound the hands of those Roman soldiers and said, let these go their way? It was because there was to be no risk of any of those disciples being arrested and crucified with him as his associates in the work of salvation. The only ones crucified with him were known transgressors and sinners, for he was numbered among the transgressors. But as for obtaining our salvation, it would be Christ, and it would be Christ alone. And something else, of course, is Aaron stood as a central figure that day. If you read through all that Aaron did that day, and did alone in that sense that day, he put in a tremendous amount of work. Talk about a workload. He washed himself. He put on those garments. He slew those beasts. He laid his hands. He went in. He burned it. Think of all that he did, my friend. And whatever you do, when you think of the work that Christ performed to save your soul, never make anything less of that work than what it really was. You know, when God brought the first creation into being, he did it with a word. Let there be light. And there was light. When he brought the second creation into being, the church, the believer, all of this work of Christ is entailed in doing that. And then, of course, never to miss the completeness of all that took faith in place in that unique feature. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. What does all that mean in gospel terms? And of course it means that the sins of those for whom the Saviour died will never ever be remembered again under their condemnation forever and forevermore. And you feast your soul in some of those lovely passages of Scripture that tell you that very fact. The psalmist David, you remember, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's the wilderness. That's the completeness of that day of atonement. Isaiah the prophet, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Micah says, thou hast cast our sins, our iniquities, into the depths of the sea. Paul, in that same epistle to the Hebrews, he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Why the two goats? Well, my friends, the one was to make the atonement for the sin. The other was to show the effects of the atonement. You see, all the types and shadows of the Old Testament can never ever fully show forth Christ. Sometimes you need double types, as you would say. David is the great type of Christ as our king. But he's not a complete type. Solomon has to come in to show us Christ, not only as the one who goes forth to battle for his people, but as the one who is the Prince of Peace towards his people. And on the Day of Atonement, when God would grant the atonement to these people, not only would there be that, the means by which he would effect the atonement, but in his grace, he would show them what that atonement had effected. The old Augustus top lady says, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er thy people owed. And all of those other places, my friends, finally where he now is, in the presence of God, our great high priest, has shed his blood, has entered into the presence of God, and because of that we shall be saved to the uttermost. All who come on to God by Christ shall be saved to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. The incense, you see, is still wafting up from the hands of our great high priest, and we shall be brought into glory forever and forevermore. Those kind of things that the Bible means when it speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How it was effected. What it means. What it grants. And as the people of God in our day, my friends, please, please do get that into your soul. When we get it into our souls, we don't need the nonsense that's abroad today. An unconverted person, if you think for one second that you will ever approach God apart from Christ and his blood shedding on the cross, forget it. Forget it. Read the Bible. All these wiseacres that speak about contradiction, they've never read it. Never read it. You read the Bible. And from beginning to end, it says one thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By God's grace this day, you come to God through Christ and know the atonement that he has effected for your sins forever and forevermore.